This last week was a hallmark for many people. A new era of technological advancement had been announced. If you are an Apple fan or you hate Apple, you know that something happened this week, and that is the release, the soon-to-be release of the iPhone 6 and the iPhone 6 Plus. I mean, these phones are getting so big, you're going to have like a coffee table be your phone, you know, here pretty soon, you know. It's funny how the technology was once getting smaller, now it's getting bigger. It ebbs and flows. Just as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And so the iPhone 6 Plus, people are excited, an inch and a half of new screen space, and people are going crazy about it. The big announcement, though, was the Apple Watch. Now, I don't know about you, I can't remember the last time I wore a watch, because you have your phone, right? And so you have your phone, and there's really no need for that. Well, Apple is going to try to bring back the watch, and it has a number of functionality. It has, you can have pictures on your watch, you can watch video on your watch, you could text people on your watch or draw. And one of the things they really just talked about is that your watch has a little mechanism where it can pick up your heartbeat, and you can send your heartbeat to somebody else. I'm like, really? Is this supposed to be selling this? Maybe I'm just gaining age or something, but I just didn't get it. You know, I didn't get the iPad, and obviously most people have an iPad now, right? Or want an iPad. But the thing is that this watch will take all your vitals, okay? So it will tell you how healthy you are, apparently. It will tell you how many calories you burn, how many steps you take. And I just look at this thing as an instant way of becoming an instant hypochondriac, okay? I mean, if it takes your pulse and it tells you how many steps you're taking and all these other vitals, it reminds me when you're in the hospital and you're hooked up to those machines. And I've never been one where I see these machines in the hospital and be like, man, I just want to take that home. I want to take that machine home. I want to be hooked up to it. I want to know my vitals all the time. I just don't get it. I don't get it. But the thing is if I don't get it, maybe it doesn't matter. But as they release the pictures and the functionality of these devices, people in the audience and people line up to get these tickets just to see this thing. People, so many people tuned into the streaming version of the announcement that it crashed Apple's website. And if Apple's website crashes, I don't feel bad when we have technological crashes here at the church then, okay? But people are oohing and they're on. They're like, oh, and they clap, and it just reminds me of like when the church has revival, you know, like when the church, when God does something and people are clapping, but no, it's for a phone and it's for a watch. And what will happen in a couple weeks is people will line up for hours and hours and hours to be the first one to get the phone, and they'll lay down a ton of money to get the phone. Now, again, that's not wrong. You can have the Apple Watch. I'm tempted to buy the new phone, but it's interesting what we value, isn't it? It's interesting what we are willing to stand in line, and we got a taste of winter this week, what we're willing to stand in line and take in. Now, I say this in jest, but, you know, a phone might not float your boat, but whenever we go for the newest thing, whether it's the newest toy at Christmas or newest car, we have that subtle temptation that if only we receive this thing, life will be better. If only we receive this thing, then maybe my life will be better than somebody else's. It's so easy to compare yourself to somebody else, and if you have that certain thing, then life will be good. So whether it's a phone, a car, your house, maybe it's a temptation to be the best at something, whether it's being an athlete or the best student, climbing the corporate ladder, having the best 401k for your retirement. Listen, these things aren't bad. But if these pursuits of these things become your identity, they become the whole reason why you live, the whole reason why you get up in the morning, you've gone off the rails. You've gone rogue. In today's society, there's a toxic name it and claim it, I want it now attitude. And if we are not explicit in looking at what and redefining what real success is, we will try to take shortcuts to get to the world's view of success. And a shortcut to the world's view of success, a shortcut to wealth, will ultimately lead in disaster. And that's our main idea this morning, is taking shortcuts to wealth leads to a shortcut to disaster. What do you value? A shortcut to wealth leads to a shortcut to disaster. So let's look at James. Turn to James 5:1. And as you're turning to James, or you're turning to it in your app, I think it's important that we define wealth. Wealth can be a number of things. In the first written book of the Bible, many believe that's the book of Job. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, deals with the first things. Many believe, though, that Job was the first written book of the Bible. Whether that's true or not, whether it was Genesis or Job, I mean, people debate this in the scholarly fields. But Job, you see that wealth is the collection of animals. He who has the biggest herds is the one who is the wealthiest. Now, in today's society, if we had a bunch of chickens or a bunch of cows going around, we might call pest control, or you might get a violation here in Kenosha anyway. So that was what they value. In the New Testament time, when the church was born in the book of Acts, we see that those who owned homes or tracts of land were the ones that were seen to be wealthy. Well, what about today? Well, I suppose those things, if you're a farmer and you have a bunch of cattle, that can point towards your wealth. And definitely if you have a bunch of homes and land, that can point to your wealth. If you have a bunch of money, that could point to your wealth. But I think what we use interchangeably with wealth oftentimes is fame and fortune. Being fortunate to maybe your name being out there, how many Twitter followers you have, or how popular you are. And so that can be used interchangeably. So maybe it's the wealth of making your name known at work or at school, or being the better athlete, or the accumulation of accolades and awards. And again, I really want to just caution, don't go the wrong way here and think those things are wrong. But if you live for those things as if those are your identity, you will soon go off the rails. So let's take a look. James 5:1. Let's read our whole passage we'll be dealing with today. James 5:1. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that come upon you." Can you see why it's like, oh, this is a real inviting. Welcome to Emmanuel, the misery that will come upon you, you know? So, Verse 2, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you'll eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, who has lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have lived that. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Now someone, again, may ask, well, wait a minute. This passage really makes it look like if I'm wealthy, I'm wrong. No, it is if you have forgotten who God is in light of your wealth. James is talking to individuals who either don't know Christ or either have been led astray in the church to where they believe their value is vested in how much they have. Any pursuit that we have in this life, if it supersedes God, will become a god to itself. So we can see that even in a nation that's increasingly becoming atheistic as the United States of America, they have more gods than ever. They might not be real gods, but they're gods unto themselves. When our 15 minutes of fame or the pursuit of that eclipses the fame of Christ, we've gone rogue. And it's easy to buy into the world's way of success. It's easy. The me now, me now, me now. It's easy to live for the creation instead of the creator. If our life in Christ is not intentional, it's unintentional, or what I'd say is accidental, we will easily take in the mindset, the worldview that's about our stuff right here. The bottom line, God is lavishing on you this morning his goodness. He's lavishing on you this morning an abundance of his grace so that we may be extravagant givers in his kingdom. So what do you value? James 5:1. "Come now, you rich, weep, howl for the miseries that are come upon you." James is speaking to the people that have disregarded God. They think that if I could just have a little bit more, it'll be easy street. You know, if you ask somebody whether they have a lot or whether they have a little, you say, "How much more do you need?" "I just need a little bit more," they will reply. I know I've thought that before. "Just a little bit more. And it'll be easy. I'll be comfortable." You know, I don't think that's true. I've told a number of you that when I was in seminary, getting my Master of Divinity, I was a butler in a mansion, the biggest mansion, one of the biggest mansions in the North Shore. I think Michael Jordan's was bigger in this one, but that tells you, if I'm comparing it to Michael Jordan's, I'm like, whoa, how did I land this gig? And so this lady, she had this mansion, she had this apartment in the Gold Coast of Chicago, she had the apartment in Manhattan, she had another mansion in California, she had a limousine, she'd fly all around. You'd think that she would be happy. But you know what she said to me in a candid moment? Husband had gone away, had died. Family doesn't really talk to her. This elderly lady said, I'm reaching the end of my days, and I'm miserable. I'm miserable. I have all this stuff. It's so stressful. Why? Because James says it right here. James 5:1, he says, the bottom line, misery is for those that vest their life in thinking they are made for their wealth. This morning, I want to look at three ways that we can be trapped if we are identifying ourselves by our wealth, by our fame. James 5, verse 2, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be against you and will eat flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in your last days. Hoarding wealth blinds you from seeing real need. Key word is hoarding. Has anybody seen that A&E series? Hoarders? I don't have cable. I've cut the cord years ago, but I was in Russia, of all places, and they had some American shows, and it was Hoarders. I was like, great. Their view of Americans, okay? And Hoarders is basically this show where it's about people that have problems with having too much stuff, and usually the stuff is garbage. They're literally in their homes being buried by garbage, literally. And as they clean up, it's like a time machine. They find, like, oh, wow, a toy from 20 years ago. You know, and so it's crazy, whether it be used paper towels, used newspapers. And it's easy to look at the individuals depicted in this show and say, wow, you got problems. Your family is disowning you because you love your stack of newspapers. Okay, so they love a stack of newspapers, but what about us? What are we hoarding? Are there things in our life that are crowding out God? Are there things in our life that we value more than God or our family? Are we hoarding something? Because if you identify with your wealth or your success or your fame, you will end up hoarding something. What is it? And hoarding wealth blinds you from real need. Blinds you from real need. You know, I think a classic example is in the Bible. It's King Solomon. He was a king of Israel in the Old Testament. And he was perhaps the richest person to ever grace planet Earth. He'd make $1.1 billion a year plus gifts, and the gifts would oftentimes eclipse the taxes that he received. And God bestowed on him great blessing and riches and wisdom. Now, this morning, if you sit here wealthy or not wealthy, let me tell you this. Everything God gives us is his. Everything that God gives us is a blessing from him. Not to be spent or squandered on ourselves, but we are stewards with his blessing. We are stewards to bless others and to build into God's kingdom. Well, Solomon had that original charge, but he soon started to identify with his wealth. And so he started hoarding his wealth. He hoarded wives, and he hoarded make-believe gods. He began to indulge in his wealth. He went from that man being entrusted by God to a man that 1 Kings 11 says had 1,000 wives and concubines. Many of these wives turned his heart away from God to false gods. And one of these gods' name was Asherah, the false goddess of love. And you think today's sexual morality is rampant in our society today. Listen to this. This god that Solomon started endorsing, this false god, people would go into the temple and they would commit sexual morality with temple prostitutes, thinking they can get closer to that god if they just engage in prostitution or with the temple prostitute. It's crazy. But that's where Solomon was. He got so drunk on his fame and his wealth that we see a good picture of how scrambled his mind was in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look it up sometime. Read it. The book of Ecclesiastes is a picture of Solomon later in his life. And his mind has been scrambled by this stuff. And this is what he says. He says, vanity, meaningless, Everything is meaningless. He later on says, come now, I will test myself with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this too is meaningless. He could have whatever he wanted. He could have whatever possession, whatever lady, whatever. And you know what? At the end of the day, he's like, this is all meaningless. You read a book and this guy is totally depressed. Luckily, in the last chapter, he talks about we need to return to the Lord. Worldly wealth and fame tells you that you're going to be satisfied with whatever that you have, whether it's a person, a position, or a possession other than God. But when we get drunk on fame and fortune, it tires your soul. It tired Solomon. It tired the lady who has a butler for him. It tires us. Verse 2, your riches have rotten and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. There are three examples that James is talking about in his day. The first one we notice that your riches have rotted. Food. The wealthy started storing up food. They stored up so much food that a majority of the food started going bad. Now, we should plan for the future. I'm not saying cancel your life insurance policies and don't have a savings account. No, those are good things. Good things to have retirement. But there's a fine line between saving for a rainy day and hoarding. And what was happening is that they started hoarding so much food that the poor in their time were going hungry as they were throwing out food, saying they didn't have enough. There's a fine line between providing and keeping our family secure at the expense of people that we won't give to. Money that we'll never spend. Money that our future generations will never spend. So that's a thing that you need to seek out before the Lord. Where is that fine line? I wish I could tell you that today. Here's a fine line. I can't tell you that. All I know is that your heart will tell you where that fine line is. If you're true before God with that. The second example we see is your garments are moth-eaten. The wealthy in the day had so many clothes, it took them months to get to one outfit to the other. I once knew a person where they never wore the same outfit twice. They'd throw it away. They would buy it, throw it away. If their clothes didn't have a tag on it, it wasn't good enough. Well, poverty hit them, and eventually they had to change their life. What happened here is that bugs would hatch their larvae, and they'd start eating. The moths would start eating their clothes. The poor didn't have this problem because they were lucky to have one or two pairs of clothes. The third example James gives is, it's interesting, he says gold and silver, they'll corrode, they'll rust. Gold and silver doesn't corrode or rust. What's he mean here? He's speaking spiritually. He's speaking this, that if we hoard up our stuff, it's worthless before God. It's worthless. You have laid up your treasure in the last day. We need to build into the kingdom of God. Now, often I hear, Andy, I don't want to give out a free handout. I don't want to empower bad behavior. Yes, that's true. That's true. We should be mindful in how we are giving. But I want us to know this. Sometimes we use that as an excuse to not be a benevolent person. And it only takes a reminder of how Christ has given us so much to change our behavior. Think about this, spiritually speaking. We before Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that you can do to buy your way out of bankruptcy in yourself. The Bible says that that the wages of sin is death, that we are bankrupt. And the thing is, as we are spiritually bankrupt, we're blind in loving it. But while that was happening, Christ died for us. He gave us the greatest treasure that money could not buy, and that is himself. That is the forgiveness of sins. And so, Jesus Christ gave us a blank check when we were bankrupt and loving it. That should adjust our view and our benevolence. Verse 3 uses the word fire. Often the word fire in Scripture represents the judgment of God. Fire ultimately represents the picture of hell. It's that place where when people die without Christ, they spend an eternity too. When we hoard wealth, we forget that at the end of our days, we don't bring anything with us. There's that old bumper sticker that I saw. He who has the most toys wins. It's so false. And most importantly, when we let our life circumstances, our stuff, our people, our cliques get in the way of a reality of who Jesus Christ is, we exchange Jesus' meaning for our meaning, and we exchange our heart that should be for those that need Jesus desperately for the things that we want to accumulate. It grieves me what's going on in culture today in the church, in churches. It is this. Is the church has been, as we said about a year ago in a message, has been placed on the margins of society. The church used to be a place where it was the center of society. Many cities would build around churches. And so what would happen is people would naturally think biblically. Their morality would be biblical, whether they knew Christ or not. And so people could have a conversation, a spiritual conversation, and people would track with them. We're not that way anymore. The church has been put on the margins, which means when we talk to people, we are actually, if we're talking about Jesus, we need to think through that we may be introducing concepts for the very first time. But we need to be intentional about that, because what has happened in a lot of ways is churches have been influenced by culture, by pop culture. And one of the poisons of the power of God is this thing that the church has taken in is the wealth and fame of busyness. We have generations of people that are no longer going to church, and we have generations of people coming up right now that has never been to a church. If you want to see a future picture of this, go to Europe. When I talk to people in Scotland and England, there are kids and adults that have never been to church. When I share to them about Jesus, they don't know who he is. And we're heading that direction. But the church needs to take advantage of this direction by being intentional with our faith. But what happens is this. We get busy. How do we end up in an era where people have never stepped foot in a church? This is how it starts. It starts by this, that we let something enter our life that takes us away from meeting together. We take part in different things. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's a job, maybe it's whatever. And again, I'm not condemning any of our activities. I played soccer through high school, okay? But it's those little subtle things that the world says is ultimately important that you need to do, that it's going to compete with your love and commitment to Christ. And when that one thing begins to snowball and it begins to take over your life, the church in your life, God in your life, could potentially go on the margins, right? And what happens is this, when young people see adults put the church on the margin, when the kids reach 12 years old or 18 years old, they begin to check out. Maybe they've checked out physically or mentally. Why? Because they see the importance in our life. If we want to reach the next generation, if there's going to be a next generation, we need to make sure that the value of God is central. Hebrews 11, 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The church is what the Bible calls is Christ's bride. We can't love Christ without loving his church. His church is to be a community that manifests the power of his good news, which the Bible calls the gospel. But taking shortcuts, it leads to disaster. What do we value? What do we value? God wants us to use the blessing that he's given us to bless others and to build into his kingdom. We are called to be different. But when the wealth and fame becomes our chief goal, when we hoard it, it takes us a very dangerous direction. And that's point number two. The love of wealth begins to take from others. James 5:4 says this, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." In the pursuit of wealth, we can not only hoard things, but we'll have the temptation in wanting more. And if that becomes our God, we'll do it by any means necessary, whether legal, illegal, unethical, unbiblical. And we see here in James that people start taking advantage of the needy. They weren't paying them the wages they should. They weren't paying them at all. The church should never be this way. The church should be a friend of those who are called the oppressed. It does not mean that we just throw money in every situation. It means much more than that. It means we invest our lives with each other. It means we vest our lives in the community and not just go to a portion or a community and say, I'm here today, but I'm gone tomorrow, but we invite them in our family. In our family. This Sunday morning should be the most diverse time socioeconomically. It should be the most diverse time, whether it be backgrounds, because God brings together different people. The beautiful thing about heaven is that we are all going to be so different because God calls people from all over the world. So, how can we avoid taking advantage of people? Well, quite simply, we need to put ourselves in their shoes. I'll give a story that happened to my family. There was a bookkeeper at my dad's store, and they were fudging the numbers, and they caught it. That's an automatic termination. And my dad would be absolutely correct in terminating this person. The world would say, you're terminated, get out of here. But I remember my dad, and I was so confused about this when I was little. I'd see my dad just conflicted. I said, and I remember my dad kind of talking about it, and I said, Dad, what? And it's like, they're kind of stealing from you, aren't they? Or at least they're fudging the numbers. I mean, so what? You got to fire them. And he's like, I'm thinking of their family. They have two kids. Her husband's a farmer, and it's a bad farming year. That just twists my stomach. And so he did something that sticks with me to this day. He terminated her, but then he went to their home, met with the family and said, I personally want to be here for you. If you cannot put food on your table or if you have any need, you let me know. I thought, that in a worldly kind of thinking, that didn't compute. But the church is to be a place where we think of people, where we put ourselves in people's shoes. The church is to go over and above, being extravagant in the love of God, over and above, because Christ went over and above in his extravagance of grace in our life. So what do you value? The third pitfall to wealth, when we value it as our all in all, is if you find your personal identity in wealth or fame, you harm yourself and others. Not only are you taking from others, you harm yourself and others. James 5:5-6 says this, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Unchecked desires for wealth will lead to indulgences, indulging in the very core in the pursuit of wealth. And we see here in James 5:6 a very vivid picture that they have fattened their hearts in the day of slaughter. I grew up in Iowa. I was not a farmer. I grew up in a town of 14,000. But when the wind was out of the east, you'd smell the cows, okay? It was a bad day when that happened. And one of the things that you do every summer is there's the county fair. I know that Kenosha has a county fair, but you have to go out in the county for that, right? And one of the key note things of the whole fair was bidding on the blue ribbon steer. Now, my dad wanted to bid on it because it'd be good advertisement for the store, building into the community. So we went to go bid on a cow, and I was confused. I'm like, why are we going to bid on this cow? Like, I was picturing this cow in my backyard. Now I have my dog, and here's my pet cow, okay? And I thought, well, wait a minute. I would never have to mow again. Okay, get the pet cow. But no. The farmer would fatten this cow up to win the blue ribbon, to get the best bid, so we would buy it. We'd take it to the locker, and we'd slaughter it, and you'd have meat for 2 years. Now think about the imagery here. James is saying, if we indulge in our wealth, we are basically awaiting the day of our own slaughter. It is this. When we live for this world only, when we live for our stuff, when we make something a god unto himself and that we put God down here, we are forgetting that we are going to stand before God. We're forgetting that who we are made for. We're forgetting that our life has an expiration. We're to be a people that is heavenly minded. A people that's going to make a difference in the life of people for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And one of the most vivid moments at IBC, I once had a student who hadn't experienced Christmas for a number of years. And we knew this because some of the clothes they were wearing wasn't changing. And so we kind of inquired, found out, definitely, this person has not experienced Christmas. So we talked to a few people in the church, and they said, hey, Andy, we have a bunch of presents. What we'd like you to you know, give them to the student anonymously. So, okay. So I brought him to the church, and this person started unwrapping all these presents, like just someone who hadn't eaten a meal in like 5 years. And I suppose that if we haven't had Christmas and we were, you know, a teenager, we'd probably act the same way, wouldn't we? Picking up all the clothes, oh wow, a pair of jeans, oh wow, a jacket, oh wow, a sweatshirt. And it was just a number of clothes that could get him through the next couple years. But this person said to me, sticks with me, and I'll never forget it. They said, do you have the receipt to some of these? I thought, excuse me? That's not something that you ask when someone gives you something. He's like, no, I want to keep about half of this stuff, but I want to take some of this stuff back because my family needs stuff too. Giving into this person, well, I'll never forget it. And we think just oftentimes, oh yeah, giving, it doesn't make a difference. It does. But I want to say something that's even more important than clothes on our back. And clothes on our back is important. That blessed my life, I'll never forget that. Is building into somebody spiritually. Investing in a life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Taking what you know in Christ and multiplying it in others. Being there for people. Because it is of no use if we have clothes and we die without Christ. Right? It's useful for 30 or 40 years, but if we don't have Christ, we're just dressing up our corpses, right? We need Jesus Christ. We need the physical and the spiritual. And this is the thing. When wealth crowds us out, when our identity is in wealth or fame, it not only harms people and ourselves physically per se, it harms us ultimately spiritually. Because the gospel is not something we treasure or value. We forget about the awesome treasure that Jesus Christ has given through himself. So what do we value? Taking shortcuts to wealth leads to a shortcut to disaster. So here is our landing spot today. Coming in for a landing. But two things I want us to think about, and one thing I want to hear from you about. Okay? Number one, are you hoarding something? You don't have to be a person on the episode of Hoarders, okay? You might have cleaned your house for a couple weeks and you feel like you're on an episode of Hoarders. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what is that thing that competes with your affection of Christ? What are you hoarding? What is that thing that you feel like could easily encroach into your life? Number two, this is our brainstorming one, okay? How can we as a church live in outrageous generosity, both as a person and as a congregation? Both physically and most importantly, spiritually.